God, we thank you for this day. We glorify you, we give you praise, we honor you. God, you're the reason that these ladies are here. We are thankful for the gifts and the talents, but Lord, you alone are the reason we are here. I pray, Lord, that you would receive the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that takes place. I just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So you ladies are in for a treat. Over the past 4 years, this lamb has been turning into a lion. What I hear from the Holy Spirit is this. This has been an Esther moment for you. This word you're about to share is outside of your comfort zone, but it's not outside of your assignment. For just such a time as this, God has a life-giving word for you to deliver. So hold your head high and proclaim with confidence the word that Holy Spirit has given you for this time and this place. You got this.
Hey, everyone. So a few years ago, I was invited to an event called Love Dayton. It was about a 3 or 4 day event where we would, in the morning, we would start by doing worship and getting some training, and then we would go out into the city and do service, projects, and ministry. And so the morning of the first day that I was there, I was with a friend, staying in a hotel. I sat straight up in bed, because I had had a vivid dream. And in that dream, I was here in this building. I was with a group of people, and we were clearing it out. We were decrapifying this place. I remember my mom was there, and she just wanted to get rid of all the junk. And I said, well, maybe we could hire the youth group, and they could haul it away. It'd be a good fundraiser for them, and it would help us out. And then you know how dreams are. I walked into another room, and it was my bedroom. And my bedroom was super clean. It was really neat. It was all tidy. It was decorated kind of like Shaker-style Spartan decor. And I went over, and I opened the closet, and there were shelves, floor to ceiling, crammed full with stuff. And it was good stuff. It was nostalgic stuff from my childhood. I remember specifically a great big box of red Legos, and I just looked at all that stuff, and I realized I was ready. It's time to make space. I heard that in my dream, make space. So that was my dream. I got up, got ready for the day, went down and had breakfast, went to the first training session, and the first speaker gave us 5 keys for the week. And the first key he told us was, make space. Go. Now, I come from a long line of faith. As long as I can remember, it's a strong faith. I've always known that God is God. I've believed it. But that weekend, I was like a campfire heaped with glowing and burning and smoldering logs. But that week in Dayton, something new got ignited. And it's been growing ever since. So tonight we're going to take a look at two guys who were both given the same assignment, Saul and David. Two different guys, two different dudes, two different responses, and two drastically different outcomes. And we'll see that both of them had the chance to accept their mission. One of them did, and it changed history. They both could have said, like Isaiah, here I am, send me. You know, when Isaiah had that famous vision where he saw God and he saw the angels worshiping him, and Isaiah was just wrecked, and he knew that he was doomed and dead because he was a filthy man with filthy lips. But then an angel came and he took that burning coal and he touched Isaiah's lips and he burned away the guilt. And then Isaiah saw that God had a mission that he needed to do, to accomplish, and no one to do it. So Isaiah volunteered. At that point, he said, here I am. You know, he just made himself available. How would history have been different if Saul had accepted his actual mission? So first I'm going to give you a little background. So God's people, the Israelites, had a long roller coaster history of walking with God, then getting complacent, doing their own thing, and sometimes actual outright rebellion against God. And then they'd get themselves into so much trouble, they'd go crying back to God, eventually repenting and being restored. And then they'd do it all over again. So toward the end of Samuel's life, they were at a point of rebellion again, and they whined to God that they wanted a king just like everybody else, a human king. And God was actually really angry about that, but he said, okay, fine. Okay. There's a point to these earrings. You'll find it later. All right. You're going to hear about that later. Okay. Now I got to find out where I was again. Okay, so it was the end of Samuel's life. They were rebelling again. They asked for a human king. And so God said, fine, we'll do that, but we'll see how that works out for you. And then he had Samuel anoint Saul, and then when Saul didn't do his job, Samuel anointed David. So let's take a look at both of them and see what they had in common and what they did differently. So if you want to look on your phone, your Bible app, or whatever, your Bible, you can go to 1 Samuel, and, you can turn to 16. I'll get there in a minute. So both Saul and David came from relative obscurity. In 1 Samuel 9, Samuel had just met Saul for the first time. And Saul had been out looking for his dad's donkeys who had run away. And then he ended up searching for and finding Samuel the prophet. And Samuel prophesied things over Saul that he couldn't have known other than that God told him, right? He told Saul about himself, and he told him things about the donkeys. And then Samuel said, and I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. You would have thought that would have rocked Saul's world, right? I mean, if someone told me that my family and I were the focus of all America's hopes, I'd be pretty blown away. But Saul instead started in with his self-deprecation routine. But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? And then later, when Saul crashed and burned, and God had to tell Samuel to go find his replacement, Samuel didn't even know who David's dad, Jesse, was. God had to give Samuel a name and an address, basically, for him to go search Jesse out. So let's just read the story in 1 Samuel 16. Starting in verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. However, David wasn't even around at that time, right? He was out on the mountains watching the animals. So neither David nor Saul came from famous families, but unbeknownst to them at the time, they were in training, even while they were just regular people that no one knew. And Saul was telling the truth when he said he was from the smallest tribe. True, Benjamin may have been the smallest tribe. However, they were a tribe of powerful warriors. And Judges 20 tells us that Benjamin had 26,700 warriors, 700 of which were left-handed. So if you're left-handed, apparently you're special. And each of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. So they were famous for their elite troops. And also, Saul's dad, Kish, was wealthy and influential. And so to say his family was the least important was probably a pretty big exaggeration. Saul had resources. If only he would have realized that and made the most of them, history could have been totally different, could have had a whole different ending. And then there's David. He was the youngest brother, and therefore he got the starter job of sheep and goat watching, while his big brothers got to the real job of being soldier. And David could have been bummed for being stuck at home and actually way out far in the country, while the big boys got to go do the exciting stuff. But instead, he made the most of that time. I picture David kind of like LeBron James, Michael Jordan, who stayed in the gym long after everyone else went home shooting hoops. David was out clocking hours and hours, I'm guessing, with his weapon, becoming a slingshot warrior and slaying lions and bears and performing sheep search and rescue missions, right? I seriously doubt that David knew at that time that he was actually in training for the biggest assignment of his life. And you might not recognize it yet either, but you've been in training for the biggest assignment of your life. It's what's next. So appearances and perceptions are unreliable. Saul looked like king material. He stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people. He looked the part. David did not. In fact, his own dad didn't consider him to be worthy of being presented. So keeping on going in 1 Samuel 16 in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, neither is this one the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So of all people, even Jesse's dad, his own dad, David's dad, Jesse, didn't see anything in David that looked promising. So he only mentioned him when none of his other boys made the cut. And even then, Jesse didn't offer to present David until Samuel insisted. I feel like we've all had words like that spoken over us, right? When I was a teenager, I had a lie spoken over me that cut me to the heart, and I believed it for years, even after it was proven to be a lie. So middle school is rough, right? Most of us go through that awkward phase, though I'm not sure that's really a thing anymore. Like, you guys are just way more sophisticated than we were. I recently saw a thread on social media where moms were posting pictures of their cute daughters on back to school alongside their own awkward photos of themselves at that age. Yeah, it was no comparison, but although I am predicting that someday you guys are going to regret that high-waisted jean trend that's coming back right now, I'm giving that one a hard pass. Just saying. And back in the day, we didn't know about the curly girl method, right? Or the diva cut. And my hair would not conform to the long straight hairstyle that was popular. I was more like the before picture up there. And so I just kept cutting it shorter and shorter until I ended up with this. And middle school boys have their own issues, right? So they can be downright cruel at times. And at one point, when I was right in the middle of my awkward self-conscious stage, One of the most popular and powerful boys in my class looked at me and he sneered at me, "Pam, you are so ugly. You'll never get married." And I believed him. I believed the lie. I received it. And even years later, after it was proven to be a lie, it still affected me long after it was dropped on me. And to be totally honest and transparent, even now, if I let myself get too tired or overwhelmed or stressed, I can still find myself questioning whether I'm worthy, whether I'm enough, whether I'm capable or qualified. It's one of those grenades that Satan likes to lob at me to try to take me out. And if I let my defenses down, I can take on some shrapnel. Fortunately, I'm a lot quicker now to recognize and neutralize his attacks. And also, I have my people who speak truth into my life. You guys, the sisterhood is strong. We need each other, right? We have to be there for each other to build each other up. Do not buy the lies that you're not enough, or that you're too much, or that you're not worthy, or not worth it, or not capable. God needs you to join the sisterhood and engage the battle to advance the kingdom. The stakes are too high. We have to have all hands on deck. There's an epic battle going on in the spiritual realm that we can't necessarily see with our natural eyes. I feel like on some level, I've always known that there's a spiritual realm. Like, that's foundational to our faith, right? We believe that. But it's easy to just go on autopilot and just function in our day-to-day world that we can touch and feel and hear and see. There's a French philosopher called Pierre Théal de Chardin who said, "We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience." Let it sink in. I'm going to just say that again. We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience, a temporary physical experience. I've always believed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not always from an experiential place until a few years ago, although there were a few exceptions. And I'll tell you about a couple of them. So I met my husband Jim when we were in college at Malone. And long story short, I put my school on hold. We got married. We moved to Eastern Ohio. And then we moved to Western Ohio for a couple years where he did an internship at a church there. And then we moved to Virginia for a year where he went to seminary. And after that, I was ready to go back to work on my degree in occupational therapy, which had been a dream of mine ever since high school. So I found the program I wanted at Stark State College, and we were willing to go to a church within driving distance of Stark State. So that's how God brought us to Dayspring, which actually at the time was meeting at Stark State. And so I was excited. I went back to school, went to my first semester. It was going great. And within a day or two of going back after Christmas and starting my second semester there, I had one of my first up close and personal communications with God. And I clearly felt him telling me that I needed to drop out of school and be available to be here for the church. Because when I'm in school, I'm just like all in. Like, that's what I do. I just was focused on it and maybe kind of an overachiever, sorry. But I just heard him say, it was time. We were small church. We just needed to do everything, a few of us that were here. And so I wrestled with that for a few days, and then I went into the office, and I withdrew. And I got a part-time job, and I partnered with Jim and God and the church. And now I've come full circle, and 2 years ago, I quit my day job, and now I can be fully present and available, and I love it. Available for assignment. So another God moment I experienced back in the day was during a super hard time in our marriage. We were about a little over 3.5 years into infertility, And one day I was reading, I think I was sitting in a parking lot for some reason. I don't know why, but I was reading about a man who came to Jesus with a disease. He had leprosy. And he went to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean." And Jesus looked at him and said, "I'm willing. Be healed." And I just stopped what I was doing and I just prayed, "Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me too." And I didn't hear it audibly, but into my spirit, I heard him say, "I'm willing, be healed." And a week later, found out we were pregnant with our son, Isaac. Wow. So when you tell God that you want more of him, that relationship with him, and when you open yourself up to whatever he has for you, he's super pumped about it, and he's gonna do it. He will love to do it. That's what you're created for. And since I've started giving him my yes more and more consistently, my faith is becoming more experiential and interactive, and I'm engaging with Holy Spirit on a whole different level. It's personal, it's interactive, and it's also needed to advance the kingdom. So back to Saul and David. When God gave them an assignment, their responses were pivotal and life-changing. Not only for them, but for hundreds of thousands of people at their time, and it's still affecting us now. And both of them were initially filled by God, right? It tells us that in 1 Samuel. So let's look at Saul first. Let me read what it says about Saul. This is right after he was called out by Samuel. Starting in 1 Samuel 10:9, it says, "As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy." So right there, God gave him a new heart. And then the Spirit of God, aka Holy Spirit, came powerfully upon him, and he started prophesying. Now, not everyone in those pre-Pentecost days could have Holy Spirit in them and on them like we can now, since Jesus did his work, but Saul did, and he had an indescribably incredible day. No doubt, unlike anything that had ever happened to him before. And pretty much the same thing happened to David. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him from that day on." So when it says in English, "the Spirit of the Lord," the original Hebrew word means breath, wind, or spirit. And where it says "came powerfully" or "mightily," it's the same original word used for both Saul and David, and it means to rush. Holy Spirit rushed them. Can you even imagine what that was like? And now, since Jesus did his work, we can all host Holy Spirit just like they did. He's now available to you, to me, to everyone who believes. Jesus directly said that in the book of John when he was telling his disciples what was about to go down next. That's a promise. But Saul and David had polar opposite responses. They were both offered the assignment of king, right? Actually commissioned and anointed to it. And what did they do with that? Saul rejected it. First, he ran from it. After he was anointed, after he was filled with Holy Spirit, after he had had it confirmed to him in multiple ways, so by now he should have believed it. When it was time to step up to the plate, he went and hid in the baggage. 1 Samuel 10:22 says, "So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them." He should have known that already, right? Samuel already tipped him off. "But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, 'Where is he?' And the Lord replied, 'He is hiding among the baggage.'" And then even after he was publicly recognized as king, He went back to what was familiar. He went back to farming. He was found plowing the field with his oxen. And not long after he finally started acting like a king, he started directly rebelling. And one time he offered up a sacrifice that was only to be offered up by the prophet Samuel. So the Spirit of the Lord left him. And an evil spirit terrorized him. I'd say that's a pretty extreme consequence. However, David received his assignment. He already had such a close relationship with God from all that time that he had spent out in the hills with the sheep and goats, and mostly with God, that he knew who he was. And if God had something that he needed done, David was all in. From day one, David was up for it. And yet, he didn't jump the gun. He started at ground level. He started actually by serving Saul. So David was anointed to the position, but he began by serving the guy who was currently in the position that he was anointed for, right? When Saul would get all tormented and tortured, they would call in David to play music to calm him down. And that was after David had been anointed as king. So God changed David's outward identity, but he actually became who he was inside all along. And he was faithful. He did his assignment, and ultimately, Jesus was born from David's family line because he said yes. So, what is my response when God has a need to advance his kingdom? What is your response when God has a need to advance his kingdom? We have to make the same choice that Saul and David did. I had a couple of defining moments. I already told you about the make space dream. So also a few years ago, I went to a 4 or 5 day conference out in Pennsylvania. And on the drive out, I wore a pair of earrings I love. Now we get to the earring story. Okay. So the next day, I couldn't find my earrings. They weren't in my jewelry bag. They weren't on the table. I couldn't find them anywhere. And I looked, I would pick things up, look, they're not expensive earrings, but these are little cowhorn hoops that were handmade in Uganda. And they're unique, they're one of a kind. It's a really unique color. And I knew that even if I replaced them with a new pair, they just wouldn't be the same. So all week, I kept looking for my earrings. Every time I come in the room, picking things up, nowhere. They just weren't showing up. And I knew that God could see them. So I would just say these little prayers like, God, I know you can see where they are. Maybe you could just show me. That'd be just really cool. I know they're just earrings, but I love them. And yeah, so nothing. It was just all week long. Nothing happened. So the last morning, I was laying in bed, woke up early, thinking about them, and remembered, oh, I'd been wearing a couple little necklaces that I hadn't seen all week either. So I was getting ready to go that morning, later, and was at the sink, standing there drying my hair or something, and just shot up another little prayer, like, God, I know you can still see those earrings. And I just heard him say into my spirit, you can trust me with your valuables. And I went, oh, that's not about jewelry, is it? And just told the people I was with, did a little happy dance. And where do you think I found those earrings? I'm repacking my suitcase, and they were in the middle of my stack of dirty clothes. So those encounters with Holy Spirit are still shaping me today. I now have a list of my valuables on my phone that I pray over. And I'm making space. I've literally made space in my house. I've decrapified. I've cleared out my schedule. I've just made space for God to work, and I've gotten to the place where I'm saying, God, whatever it takes, I'm in. Here I am, send me. Why? This is why. God wants to advance his kingdom, and he needs me to do it, and he needs you. There are assignments to complete. There are people out there who need your message. You guys, the stakes are enormous. Dayspring Women just started studying the book by Lisa Bevere, Girls with Swords. And in the first lesson, Lisa tells the story of Sarah Connor in the 80s movie, The Terminator. Now, I'm not endorsing the movie, but there is a great line in it. In the movie, Sarah's a waitress. She's in a boring, mundane life until the Terminator time travels back from the future to target and destroy anyone in the city with the name Sarah Connor. And as a cyborg starts taking out more and more women with her name, Sarah becomes more and more fearful until a protector also from the future shows up to rescue her from the Terminator's attack and begins to explain why this battle is happening and why she is the specific Sarah Connor who's the center of the mission. And the protector begins to tell her who she is and explains that in the future, she's a legend and a hero who led an entire army with strategies in an epic fight against the enemy of all humanity. Sarah just can't buy this scenario. And she finally just yells out, "But I didn't do anything." To which her guardian replies, "No, but you will." You guys, our enemy wants to neutralize the sisterhood. We are a huge threat to him. But he has been exposed for the liar that he is. Yes. So this weekend is a chance for you to tell God, "Here I am, send me." This is about what you'll do in the future. Wow. It's time to make space, to take action, and to tell God whatever it takes. So I feel like there's someone here whose heart is pounding because you know what God's telling you. You know that there's something specific that God's asking you to do. I'm going to pray for you tonight. And I feel like there's someone else here too who has no idea what that looks like. And you feel like you're just unimportant and like God doesn't even notice you. Who are you? It's time to stop believing the lie. You're essential to the mission. You don't have to find your calling and you don't have to make it happen. All God wants from you tonight is for you to give him your yes. For whatever it is that he needs from you, whatever it takes. So I'm just going to ask everyone just to stand up right now. You can maybe turn the lights back down a little bit. And the prayer team can come up. So are you willing to take a bold step tonight and tell God, "Whatever it takes, I'm in. Here I am. Send me. I say yes to making space. And I choose to open myself up to whatever it is that God wants to do with me and in me this weekend." If that's where you are, we want to pray with you tonight. And do you need to have words that were spoken over you broken? Yeah. If you've been believing a lie, it's time for it to go now. We want to pray for you tonight. And if you realize that you've never actually said yes to Jesus and the work that he wants to do in you, there's space for that here tonight too. We want to pray with you. So if you're willing, if you're ready to give God your yes, we're going to play some music and the prayer team is here for you. Just come up to any of them and we'll pray with you.